Now let me give you a high air five to everybody. We're going to have a short little video clip here to introduce this message to you. I hope this morning that you find some specific keys to our life that can maybe unlock things for us that we didn't expect.
Like a car that doesn't drive. Traveler, he never leaves town. Or paint that is never used. So is the man of faith who does no good deeds. A light without power. A well without water. Faith without works. These are all the same. That never reaches the hungry, a cure never administered, love never shared, faith without action. How can these things change the world?
Something that we all are aware of biblically, that faith without works is dead. It takes both faith and works to get anywhere in the Christian life. I knew a lady years ago, and always kind of gave me a little bit of a red flag feeling. She went to church, she served church, but whenever it came to talking about spiritual things, she would kind of put out this declaration to begin with, "I believe." And I always thought, what do you believe? You know, we should be saying, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus can take care of this. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I know the Lord Jesus saved me, so forth and whatnot. Some sort of focal point to what we believe, or better stated, who we believe in and rely on. And so faith without works is dead is something very simple for all of us to understand. But I want to talk about that, obviously, this morning. And so before I begin this, go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for each one here this morning. I know, Father, that there are churches that are closed today because of the number of people that are in their churches, or simply because their denomination has made it plain that all the churches will be closed this week and next week, and trying to protect people from getting the coronavirus. And Father, I'm thankful for the fact that, you know, those that are here today, that we're a smaller group, but we are a family in God, and we are looking to you to worship you today together, and the fellowship is important. And I just pray, Father, that you will help each one of us to not walk in fear or be overwhelmed by the circumstances of this coronavirus, but I pray, Father, that by faith we will actually show the work of that faith by our attitude and our conduct and our peace of mind and our assurance that the Lord Jesus, our Savior, loves us and has the best and intended for each one of us, and that we can be at peace knowing that we are in His hands, and we need to be able to exhibit that faith to those that are around us, Father, in any way that we can. Use us to be that calming effect for people that are really afraid. And I just pray that you honor that. Bless this message. Help it to accomplish exactly what you intend for it to accomplish. And I pray that you will speak to each of our hearts and glorify your name. And may Jesus be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. So faith without works is dead. We know that. In James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Obviously, a non-believer is not born again. You know, we don't hear that term very much anymore, born again. But if, you know, Jesus said you got to be born of the flesh and of the spirit in order to be saved. And so, you know, you can be a human being that doesn't know Christ because they've not been born spiritually, and therefore they're spiritually dead. But the same is also important for us to understand that our faith, the declaration of our faith, does not have any power or life to it if there's no action to back it up. Because we can make professions of faith without action, and they really don't mean anything. It's kind of like that lady I was talking about. She said, well, I believe, but I never heard her get into discussion about faith or the finer details of her relationship with the Lord, these types of things. And so maybe you've heard people say, just in a very cliche or generic term, oh, I believe, or seen a bumper that sticker that says, I believe. There's something that's specifically missing there, is that I believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I believe in the power of Jesus in my life, something that gives that nominative focus of who Jesus is. And so there are people in this world, and they do tell us that they believe, but again, what do they believe in? That could be a good entrance into sharing the gospel. Well, you believe, but what do you believe? Tell me what you believe. And it might be an opportunity for us as well. So having said that, I think that there are many that will even go further to say that I am a Christian and not believe. And let me explain this to you, that there are some who think that going to church or getting baptized or reading your Bible, all these things that we already know, qualify them as being a Christian. But we know the only way that a person's qualified to be a Christian is by putting their faith in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, right? So it's not about what you know that saves you, it's about who you know that saves you. If we know him, not of him, but if we know him personally. Give you an example, this is more of a spiritual point. You might say, well, it doesn't really apply, but you know, Satan knows the truth, but he's not saved, right? Never will be. But having said that, religious people may know of him, but they don't know him. You know what, it goes back to the days of back in the 70s when they used to have the videos of, the Left Behind series, or the, that was later, or the Cross and the Switchblade, I can't remember, Thief in the Night. Anything that we see in our Christian videos that depicted the rapture taking place. And sadly, most of those would say, well, uh-oh, the pastor's still at the church. Uh-oh, these people are still at church, and they're all in a quandary about where everybody went. And that's always kind of stuck with me with, you know, if the rapture happened today, how many people would be left in church? Scarier than that, how many pastors would be left in church? How dare we think that way? But yet, you know, again, we can convince ourselves that we're saved because of church or the things we do. Or surely God loves me because of this, this, and this, but we're only saved through faith in Christ. So those are simple things that we obviously know about, right? And so there are people in the world that know what Jesus did, and they know what he's done. And then there are also people in this world that believe on Jesus. And those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so being more specific is that the difference between the two is that one identifies who Jesus is, they know what he did, the other knows who Jesus is and have given their lives to him. And an example of this, Jesus saw this in people in John chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. If you and I read that from just that verse, we would say, well, there were many that accepted Jesus as their Savior. But no, it's kind of like this woman I know that would say, I believe. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So what verse 24, that's weird. It's a weird statement. Jesus did not commit himself, right, to them, is a statement that really is saying Jesus didn't give himself to them because they didn't believe. And so the question is, what did they believe? When the scripture says many of them believed, what they were looking at were the facts. We believe that you are the Messiah. We believe you are the one we've been waiting for. We believe in you because we've seen the miracles that you've done, and therefore we put our trust in you that you will deliver us. Isn't that what happened when Jesus was entering into Jerusalem in the Passover? They yelled, Hosanna, the King, and David, and our Savior, and all of that. and praising him. But a few days later, the same people, many of the same people, were cursing Jesus and say, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. So we could say that because they said they believed, but their actions showed that they didn't know him. They believed who he was. Many people in the world today know who Jesus is. Having said that, many of the people, whether you realize or not, even in America, don't know who Jesus is. The fact of that is, when we have immigration coming into our country, Hmong families, you know, I've gone to the door, knocked on their door, and asked them if I can share Christ with them, and they go, who's that? You know, and it shocked me. That's America. You know, don't you hear the Christmas songs? You know, who is that? Right? It's the knowledge of him, but not knowing him. But even so, we need to understand that when people say they believe, it's important for them to identify in whom they believe or what they believe, that maybe we can help them to come to know who they should believe in. And so Jesus, again in verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself, give himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knows our heart. He knows whether we received him or whether we haven't. And so so there we have a picture of the Israelites saying, here's the Messiah, here's our Redeemer, we believe in him because we've seen his mighty works, but they didn't have a relationship with Christ. And I think that translates over into the Christian church today, that I really do believe that there are many who are convinced that they're saved because of their involvement in church, but they've never really received Christ as their Savior. One that sticks to my mind is an old Southern gospel singer, Jim Murray, and he was part of a group called the Imperials. And for 9 years, he grew up in a Christian home. For 9 years, he was in this Christian gospel group, and he came to realize, I don't know Jesus. And he gives a testimony of that. Grew up in church in a Christian gospel group and realized, I don't know Jesus. And because of all the earmarks that said you were, because you told yourself, I know these facts, but didn't identify the difference between knowing the facts and knowing him. And so that's something that you and I have an opportunity to express to people in the world around us, in our own communities, in our own families, in our own environment, that we should take the opportunity to clearly identify who we believe in, or to clearly share what Jesus has done in our life, or to take any given situation and say, oh, well, I have faith. Don't stop there. Say, I have faith in my Lord Jesus, who is always with me, never leave me. Keep putting Jesus in front of people. Don't generalize that I have faith or that I believe, but put Jesus in front of people and share the reality of who he is in your life. There's an example. Well, first of all, people believe and want God's blessings without true faith in Jesus the Messiah. People want the benefit of God's blessing without the work that comes with it. What I mean is, you got to take a step of action to believe in Jesus as your Savior to have the benefit of eternal life, or the benefit, more importantly, of the core of it is to know Jesus forever, to know him forever. You can, if you were in college, if Nate says, hey, I want to graduate, right? And I said, but I don't really want to do any of the exams or tests. So if you can just give me all the answers and the facts so I know how, I'm trying to correct him because he's been doing this in college and he's not listening to me. I'm trying to say, you know, if you're saying, okay, here's all that you need to know, but you say, I already know all this stuff in this class, right, Mr. Grant? Most of them say, I already know all this, right? And then you say, well, because I already know this, I want credit for that course because I already know it, without taking the tests or the exams or even without doing the work required in the class, you're not going to get credit for it. And so you and I, we can say, I know all this about Jesus. I know all that I've learned about him. Yeah, you can test me if you want or get an A+ on it. But you don't necessarily get credit for what you know if you don't know Jesus. I should say we don't get credit right? There's no benefit to it if we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I'll give you an example about this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. I'll read the scripture as fast as I can. But in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 21, we're looking at Simon. Simon had a perspective about the disciples and the work of the New Testament church that he wanted. He says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria, boy, that was a big event. Samaria was avoided for centuries by Jews because they were a mixed breed of Jews and Gentiles together. And if a Jew went that direction, they had to go around Samaria. They couldn't pass through it. But all of a sudden, now we have the apostles who are going to Jerusalem, right, who were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. It's interesting in that first century church that God was identifying that he had to break down a barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And so when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came and they're in that upper room and the tongues like flames of fire are on top of their head and they're speaking different languages, it was an earmark, identification mark, if you will, that they had experienced receiving the Holy Spirit in their lives. And then for the Gentiles, he did the same thing. They had been baptized in repentance, believing in Jesus, but they had never received the Holy Spirit. And so that had to take place with them too. And they had the same thing happen to them. That was in the first century church, because when you and I received Christ, I don't think anybody told us that we had flames like fire above our head, right? Right? So that was something that was taking place back then, that they were involved in making sure that those that had been under the baptism of faith and repentance in Christ had received the Holy Spirit afterwards. And so that's a theological debate. We're not going to dig any deeper into that. So in verse 16 it says, For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit hadn't fallen on any of them yet. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. In other words, your thinking can go to hell. That's what he's saying. He's saying your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. See, so the thinking of becoming saved through the works without faith is useless, as faith without works is useless. And so verse 21, it says, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. So I believe it's possible for people to choose to go through the motions of belief in Jesus in hopes of gaining God's blessings without having true faith in God. And that's called religious. That's sort of religiosity, if you will, if that's such a word. It's just going through the motions and not really knowing Jesus. And I go back so you know that I'm not being critical like Jim Murray. And I'm sure there are many other testimonies of people who thought they were saved that never were, even though they knew a lot. So we must activate faith, obedience, and good works to experience true blessing in God. It's beyond our knowledge. We have to activate our faith by obedience and good works. You got to do the course, Nate. You've got to take the class. You've got to do the testing, right, in order to get the credit. And so I want to look at the Church of Philadelphia, because the Church of Philadelphia, like the Church of Smyrna, were small churches of little strength, and yet if you look at what Jesus, how Jesus evaluated the seven churches of Asia, these two churches had no condemnation. They were right with God, and their acts matched up with their faith, and vice versa. In Revelation 3, 7 and 8, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David." Who are we talking about? What? How about we say it a little louder? Jesus. Okay, I'm going to give you another try. That's ridiculous. Who are we talking about?
Jesus.
Thank you. That's what I mean. Acknowledge who you believe in. Acknowledge what's happening. Lift him up. Right? So he's identifying who he is. And in verse 8 he says, "I know your work." Oh, and continuing on. "He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, but have kept my word and have not denied my name." There's something that's key, pun intended, to that verse. Okay? There's a pun intended here. First of all, in verse 7, what Jesus is simply saying is that I have the authority over all things. I can open doors for you, and I can slam doors shut for you. And what I open for you, no one can shut. And what I close against you, no one can open. So no matter what we're facing in our life, no matter how great the challenge is, God can open the door. God can make the way. If it's his will, he will. And if it's not his will, he won't. And the door's shut. But look at verse 8. "I know your works." God knows your works, and he knows my works. He knows our works and our heart behind our works and serving him. "I know your works. See, I've set before you," what? "An open door." There's something that Jesus is telling us here is that when we live by faith and good works, our good works matching with our faith and our faith working with our good works, then God is pleased with that. He's telling the church in Philadelphia, he says, "I know what you're doing. And I've set an open door before you." If we are faithfully, obediently living for and serving God, then we can look forward to God opening up doors for us that we don't expect. God can open up doors for us in our church. He can open up doors in our own personal lives. And he'll do that because, it goes on in verse 8, says, "Because you have kept my word and have not denied my name." That's one of the reasons why I was saying in this message, you know, who do you believe in? Or what's his name? Who is he referring to here? Jesus. You know, you got to verbalize who we believe in and include who we believe in our conversation with people. I mean, have you ever felt at times as a Christian that saying the name of Jesus makes you a little bit intimidated because of your environment, who you're talking about? Have you ever felt that way sometimes? I can tell you, I have. It's a challenge sometimes to be bold enough and sincere enough to say, "Look, you know what, Jesus has helped me through that," because what goes through our head is, oh, they think you're some sort of religious lunatic, right? And we don't want to be criticized. But if we as God's children are willing to stand in boldness and lift up his name of the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him in every opportunity we have, verbally and by action, matching our faith in him, then what God is saying through that stand that we take in him, we will see greater opportunities of doors being opened in our personal life as well as in the church family life. That's the crux of this message. That if we want to see God open up doors that we didn't think were possible to open up in our church or in our personal lives, then what we need to do is not only have faith, but put the faith to action with a right heart seeking to bring glory to the name of Jesus. And not just in a generic way, but in a specific reality that I have put my faith in Christ, and we're not ashamed to admit that from Romans 1:16. That I'm not ashamed to include the name of Jesus in my conversations, even though I might feel a little bit intimidated. And we need to pray that God will give us boldness. Because when we're honoring him that way, and we're serving him as God has called us to serve with the right heart, then God is telling the Church of Philadelphia and you and me that I will, he has all authority. Who is it that has the authority? Who is it that has the keys of David as a reference point? Who is it that can open doors that can't be shut and shut doors that can't be open? We said it. It was Jesus. And so he said, I will open these doors for you because of your faith and actions and your desire to honor me. Even scripture points out, if we lift up Jesus high, we lift him up high, the scripture says we will draw all men to him. He's saying to the church, lift up Jesus, my son, high. Lift him up high, proclaim him, make him known, make him seen, and I will draw all men to him. Now, I'm thinking about the church and thinking about the ministries of the church. You're thinking about the focus, all the ways that we could implement that strategy of lifting up the name of Jesus. But who's the church? We are. And you and I, as believers in Christ, as the church, as the body of Christ, the more we lift up Jesus, the more doors are open that we might be used to lead people to Jesus or to plant the seed in people's hearts, those type of things. And the more we do that, we might see even more opportunities for our church that we never thought were possible. But we have to say, I know my faith is in Jesus, I'm saved. And we have to say, because of that, that my heart is committed to him, to serve him joyfully as he calls us to. And we have those two things put together, and we seek to bring honor and glory to Jesus, to lift him up high around those that we are around, then God says, I will open doors for you. Because the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Smyrna as well, were small churches that were poor. I think we can relate. But that doesn't mean that we can't be used or God can't open up those doors. One of the things that God put in my heart when we first came to Kalinga, how much time do I have? 10 minutes. Good. When we came to Kalinga, was that I had this sense that there was a prevailing focus that was because we're little, we can't do much. And so one of my heart's desires for our church was that God would prove to us that we could do much through him, that he would open doors. And I think if you were to look at some things that have happened in our church over the years, that God opened doors. One of the first things was our trip to Guatemala. We didn't think that was possible, but he did it. Or the my mind went blank.
Light night.
Or the different ministries that we've done that opened up before us, these opportunities that we have that we know that God is giving us, especially, and in particular, the things that are bigger than what we're capable of doing, and we see God do that, then we know that God is honoring us, even though we are not a large church, we're a small church. So we're not to cripple ourselves because we're small. The key is that in our faith and in our works, that we are pursuing to bring Jesus glory by acknowledging him. And through that, we can look forward to God opening up doors of opportunity for us in our lives personally and within the church. So Jesus identifies himself as the holy and true one, right? That he's sovereign God, that he opens and shuts doors, and no one can change what he does. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. So Jesus is the key to true, inconceivable blessings through belief, active obedience, and good works. I like inconceivable blessings. Even though those are my words, it's still when God opens up doors, what he's really saying is that the door that you thought was impossible to open or unexpected to be open, I can open for you. And that's really cool. Individuals in the church body can experience doors open to them through faith, obedience, and good works. For example, God unlocks doors to those that are truly his, that are living for him, serving him. Says that God will open up such doors like this. He unlocks opportunities in ministry and vision. God gives added grace to every teacher and preacher. God touches hearts with power. God reveals his presence and relationship in his church. God gives triumph over impossibilities. God creates the bond of love and fellowship. God provides provisions for needs. God provides wisdom for life and answers to problems. But disbelief and disobedience shuts the doors of opportunity, shuts the mouths of people from teaching and preaching the truth of God's word, shuts hearts and sears them shut, shuts the doors of love and fellowship in our relationships, and shuts the door of grace. And so we can find that ourselves are really hindered when we are not the people that God intends us to be, to not just have faith and proclaim it, but to live faith by works. Faith and works is alive, not dead. Faith without works is dead. And that we seek to bring glory by name to who Jesus is in our everyday conduct and in the ministries of our church. So it's important for us to remember that Jesus has the master key and he's in charge. Do you want to see God open up doors in your life before you say yes? Be careful. We might say, God, please use me. And God says, okay, now this is how I want to use you. You go, well, God, well, that's a little pushing it a little far. God, I didn't expect that one. God, I expect you to open up the doors that I'm comfortable with. You know, the doors that I am okay with you with. But don't give me the doors open that are beyond who I am, that I'm not comfortable with, because in reality, that's generally the door that God opens. And so we have to trust him with that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced Jesus using his master key for your life? In other words, have you ever experienced something that you thought was impossible to be accomplished in your life that you know God did for you? And have you ever experienced something that you wanted so bad that God never opened the door? Yeah. But if we're faithful and we're serving God, we have faith and works with the right heart before him, we're seeking to bring glory to the name of Jesus by acknowledging and proclaiming who Jesus is, then we can look forward to God opening up those doors that are beyond who we are as a church and as individual believers in Christ. We must not deny his name. We must acknowledge who Jesus is. Because it's so easy to say, I'm a Christian. But it's not as easy for us to give direct credit to who Jesus is and what he's done. We can generalize our faith. I'm saved through faith in Christ. We might say, I shared that. Praise God. But when we share specific things that God has done in our church and in our own personal lives, that we can give direct acknowledgement and praise to Jesus for verbally to those around us, it's a little bit more challenging. And you know why? Because God, the Father, wants us to lift up the name of Jesus that all men will be drawn to him. Satan knows that, and Satan says, I don't want you to mention the name of Jesus. And he's accomplishing that in so many ways. So if we as a collective group of believers are lifting up and presenting the name of Jesus, and our authenticity of our faith and works backs that up, and our testimony of what God has done in and through our lives, then what we're doing is we're projecting the light, the person, the reality of the true living God in the presence of a world that doesn't know him. And Satan doesn't want us to do that. So to benefit from God's master key, we must not deny his name. We need to acknowledge who he is. We need to live for him, not only in our actions, but also verbally communicating who Jesus is and what he's done in our lives. And by combining our faith with works, Jesus will unlock rewards, both physical and spiritual, now and later in our lives. We can expect God. Sometimes we can hit the wall and say, God, I'm looking to you to take care of the situation. There's a difference. There's one thing that says, I really want this and I expect you to open up. Well, that's kind of trying to manipulate God's hand. You can't do that. But there are things that we might come up against the door shut and say, God, I am helpless without you and I am absolutely dependent upon you to take care of this. And when the Spirit of God says, be at peace or take care of it, you don't know how, but I will. Praise God. But then when it's accomplished, we acknowledge the name of Jesus to other people. We acknowledge that. I mean, we've had times where our taxes have come into play. We had $5,000 waiting to be paid into our taxes. It was tax time. And we said, God, we don't know how we're going to do it. It scares me to death. And every year, God is taking care of us to take care of us paying those taxes. But it's tough sometimes. He said, God, I don't know how, but you know, you called me, you placed me, you're doing your work, and to my knowledge, trying to be as faithful as I can, even though I'm a sinner, and you know me. And so here's the dilemma, here's the need. I don't have the answer, but you do. I'm trusting you. You sense the Spirit of God saying, calm down, Terry, I'll take care of it. And then we watch. But there are other times that that's not the case. We're putting the hand on God saying, God, I want you to give me this. God says, well, that's nice, but I'm not going to do it. You know, right? So let me go on in Matthew 6:1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Let me just stop right there for a moment because I think we miss out on something that blesses the church. This does not mean that we cannot acknowledge good works of one another. It means that as individual Christians, we don't seek the acknowledgement of good works. But if someone else wants to acknowledge, it's fine. God's going to acknowledge us in heaven. And we're to encourage and build each other up. So take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. If our goal is to get a pat on the back from people and not to bring glory to God, but to ourselves, don't expect the reward in heaven. Our good works need to be done to glorify God and demonstrate our faith, and not to intentionally seek after, I put that in there, to get praises from men. Ephesians 2:20 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there are many days and situations and projects or ministries, like in the Church of Philadelphia and other churches, where we feel like we don't have the strength to carry on. I think Steve could attest to that when it comes to finances. Like, oh, Lord, you know, we're not going to get this paid off unless you do something. And I would think every time God has pulled us through. Every time. Every time. We trust him. When we're facing ridicule and persecution and or we're facing challenges financially in our lives, or we're facing that, you know, God, I'm worn out, I'm tired, I don't have the energy, don't have the strength as a church or even as individuals, right? We continue to do the good works that God asks us to do by his power. We need to remember what was told to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3:8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength. Do you see how personal that is? I see your works. I know your heart. See, listen here, he's saying. Listen up. Listen to this, he says. See, that's what he means by that. I have set before you an open door. I have, Jesus, has set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. And he's essentially saying, I know you have little strength, but I'm going to give you what you need. Jesus has asked us to do his good work. He's watching and knows. And we're to do what he calls us to do with joy in him. Jesus will open the door to do the good work so that it cannot be shut. Simply put, we're to trust him since he called us to do good work in his name. We're to have faith that he'll take care of us and open up the doors that we need open, to help us to do the work he's called us to do. That's the master key. We do all that we can, and we activate our faith by works. God knows the right heart behind that, and then we can trust him with the master key to open any door that we want. Right? Yeah. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I'm totally dependent upon you, dear Holy Spirit, to carry this message into hearts, in our hearts. As simplistic as it is, it's of utmost importance, Father, that that we understand that our faith accompanied by works with the right heart before you has power. And it's something that you will honor. And it's something that you will use, if you will, as a springboard to new things, to new opportunities, to new open doors in our lives and the life of our church. So help each one of us, Father, to be faithful and obedient to you, activating our faith by those good works of the right heart. And help us to look for the opportunity to lift up the name of Jesus everywhere we can. To give us the boldness that we need to do that. Help our love for you to grow deeper and stronger. Let us not be as private as we are at times, but let us be bolder in you as light and as salt in a world of darkness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.